Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here. Welcome. Welcome if you're joining us online. It's great to be able to join together and worship God together today. I have one announcement, and that is next Sunday, after the service, anyone who wants to is welcome to join us for a fellowship lunch. Obviously, to have food to eat. We need people to bring food, and there's a rota to sign up. But even if you can't bring food, please do come. So that's next Sunday after the service. Please come if you can. Well, we're going to start our worship by singing to the great God who's able to do amazing things. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. Who, O Lord, could save themselves? So the title for today is Behold Your God. I don't know what sort of a picture of God we have in our heads, but I was struck this morning by something that Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians when he was talking about God. It's in the end of chapter 3, and it's well worth looking at the whole prayer at some point when you have time. But the phrase that came to my mind and really struck me was the God that we're coming to has the ability, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And it just made me think, we're back to normal now, aren't we? Many of us are back at work, back at school, and life can feel a bit of a balloon popped, feeling a bit flat, but we come to the God who is able to do more than we ask or think. So let's pray to him now. Our Lord, we do thank you that we come to the God who, when he was on earth, turned water into wine. The God who opened the eyes of the blind. And we know that there's no one like you. And we ask that you will help us to get how great you are. How amazingly powerful and how you delight to do good things. And we're glad, Lord, that you know about us. And we pray that as we worship you and as we hear your voice, that you will help us to hear what you're saying to us. So we pray that your Holy Spirit will take it and help us to use what you've told us to make us confident, to make us obedient, to help us to live in step with you. So be with us, we pray. Amen. So Mark is going to be teaching us from two parts of God's word, both from the prophecy of Isaiah. And the first one we're reading is from chapter 24, and it's the first 8 verses. So it's the first 8 verses in Isaiah chapter 24, and I hadn't looked up the page number, so I expect someone will get there before me. 585. So this is what God's word says. It's two very, very contrasting readings. So this first one is perhaps the bad news. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the slave, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered. For the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. The wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the jubilant has ceased. The mirth of the lyre is stilled. A dark picture. Then we move a chapter further forward into Isaiah 25. And it's a very different picture. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like a heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Well, we'll look forward to Mark preaching from those two passages later. But now we're going to sing again. Then after that, James has got a children's talk. And if you're in primary school, and would like to come down the front, James would love to see you after this next song. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing to add the glory of God.
Morning. Now, I've got... Oh, here comes another one.
Hello.
Now, I'm going to... A picture should come up, and I'm going to ask you a question about it. Whoa. Does anyone know what that is? Anyone? Yep. A lifebuoy. Yeah, it's a rubber ring. It's what they throw out if you get stuck in water, isn't it, and get in trouble, and it saves your life. Now, here comes another one. What's this one? That's a bit trickier. Anyone? Yeah, go on then. It's a life jacket, and it does the same thing as the rubber ring. It helps us when we get in trouble in water. Okay? Has anyone here been on the water? Have you ever been to Dunallan Park and gone on the boats? Yeah, and you have to wear one of those. I had to wear one of those on a school trip once to Heatree, where we built a raft out of some old barrels and wood. It wasn't very good. I fell in, but, you know, it saved me. I might have got really wet, but it did save me. I didn't go under, you see. So they are lifesavers. Now, it got me thinking about a story I read recently, a bit of a sad story, actually. There was four men, and they wanted to go fishing one day on this really big lake. So they all met up to go fishing, and they were putting on their life jackets, and three of them put on exactly the same as that, and one went, don't need that. I'm a fantastic swimmer. I do not need that at all. Anyway, they're out in the middle of this big lake, and unfortunately, some bad weather came in, a bit of a storm. Okay, and the wind come across. Can you make the wind sound? Oh, that was good. Yeah, and the wind come across, and then the water got a bit bubbly and wavy and crashy. Can you make some crashy sounds? And unfortunately, the boat went over, and they all went in. Now, three of them managed to get to the shore because they had their life jackets. But one of them sadly didn't. Sadly, he drowned. And I was sitting reading this story, and it did upset me a little bit. It got me a little bit sad. And I thought, you know, it got me thinking about something in the Bible. Okay, hopefully this will work. You see, it got me thinking of this. This is from John 3:16. And it's probably the most famous saying in the whole Bible, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now you're probably thinking, hang on a minute, what's that got to do with life jackets? Well, that is telling us that Jesus is our lifesaver. Jesus came to earth, he died on the cross and rose again, so that if we believe in him and we turn our lives over to him, he becomes our life jacket. He is our lifesaver. Now, even though sometimes we might get in trouble and we do need help from doctors and nurses and things like that, this is talking spiritually. It means that if we put our trust in Jesus, that when we face storms in life and we have troubles and we have problems, or life gets a little bit choppy like the lake, Jesus saves us because we've turned our life to him, and he becomes our very own life jacket. Now, it would be crazy, I don't know about you, it would be crazy to go out on a lake, wouldn't it, without a life jacket. I'm not saying you should do that. I always wear mine, even when I fell in the heat tree pool pond, big dirty pond, I went right under and everything, you know. But it'd be more foolish to go through life without having Jesus as our lifesaver, wouldn't it? To have him with us wherever we go, that he is always there to turn to. He's always there to offer help. And most of all, he saves us. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So I want you to take that away today, that if we turn our lives to Jesus, he becomes our one of those jackets. And that when life throws storms our way and when life gets difficult, and it does for everybody, Jesus is our lifesaver. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So this is what I want you to remember, that Jesus saves. He will save us, and he is there to save us, but we have to turn over to him. Can we all try and do that? That would be amazing news, wouldn't it? That no matter how big a storm our life is, we have a lifesaver for all eternity. That's brilliant, isn't it? Can I say a really quick prayer for you? Let's do it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this, and we are so grateful that you sent your Son to die for our sins and become our eternal lifesaver. We hope, Lord, that we can turn our lives to you, Lord, and have him with us through our life eternally. Amen. Wow. Thanks for listening, guys.
Let's carry on praying. Oh, Lord, our God, we thank you that you alone can rescue. And we're so glad that you will rescue completely anyone who comes to you. Oh, Lord, we're so glad. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we've done. You say that all who come to you will never be turned away. And we ask that that will be something that you'll help us to do now. To come to you, the God, the great creator, the mighty, powerful one, the one who knows everything. Knowing that you'll never turn away anyone who comes to you. Oh Lord, we pray that you will open the eyes of our minds to see the world as it really is. To see things as they are, as you see them. Oh Lord, you've made each of us to live forever. One day we will meet you. One day we will know you. One day we will know you as how glorious you are. And yet we know that there will be people who will know you then as glorious, who have lived their lives as being your enemy and will face you as judge. And we pray that that will be none of us. We pray that we will know you as our friend and saviour because we've turned to you, because we've looked to you to provide all that we need, because we've wanted to follow you. and that is what we've done. Oh, Lord, you know that many of us are much better at talking than doing. Oh, we pray that our actions will match up with what we want in our heads and in our hearts. We pray you'll pour your Holy Spirit into our lives so that we can live lives that please you. Oh, Lord, we are glad that your word says that you've prepared good works in advance for each one of your children to do. And we pray that as we start a new term, as we get back into work, as we're busy with the routine of our lives, that you will give us a sense that these are things that you've given us to do. And we pray that we won't be doing it just to pay the rent or to keep the teacher happy or to get good grades so that we get some kudos. Oh, we pray that we will be looking to make the most of what you've given us, the gifts you've given us, so that we please you. And we pray that our lives will be something that count for you. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'll give us a sense of purpose, a sense of peace. Oh, Lord, we are glad that you give us opportunities. And we pray for Derek as he goes back to Thessalonica and for that mission time there. Oh, we pray that it will be something that is really used for the people who hear, that you will arrange it for people to hear, to come, and to come with hearts that are open to what you're saying to them. And we thank you that today we look forward to hearing Mark explain your word to us. Oh, Lord, we know that even if he does a brilliant job, unless your Holy Spirit comes and takes it and puts it into our hearts, it will be like seed that gets snatched away by the birds. So we pray that you will give us ears to hear, help us to concentrate, help us to listen. And we pray that that will be something that really helps us in our lives. Oh, Lord, you know the cares that each of us have, and you know we're so different. Oh, Lord, if we're worried about the challenges we face, oh, Lord, we pray that you will comfort us. We pray that you will relieve suffering for those who are suffering. Oh, Lord, you know how different that can be. Some of us struggle with our minds. Some of us struggle with our health. Some of us struggle with our finances. Some of us struggle with our relationships. Oh, Lord, if we were to list them all, it would be such a long list, but we're glad that we can do what you tell us to and cast our cares on you, knowing that you care for us. And we pray especially for your children who are suffering in ways that we can't imagine. We pray for the Christians in Iran who've been put into jail recently because they love you. Oh, we pray for their families. We pray that they will know your peace in a special way. We ask that you will keep them confident in you. We pray that in the suffering, they will know you really close. Oh, Lord, we can't imagine, but we're so glad that their faith in you, their growth in you, the fact that you are alive has made many people in that country turn to you despite the strong opposition. Oh, Lord, it makes us glad even though we're so sad for them in their suffering. And we pray, Lord, that you will be blessing them. And Lord, you know that for some of us, there's a barrier between us and you. For some of us, there's a feeling of distance. Oh, Lord, we ask that you will open our eyes to see what the problem is We pray that you will help us to remember that you know, and that there's no merit in us hiding behind and pretending that you don't know the things that we've done that we shouldn't have done, the things we thought that we shouldn't have done, the things that we knew you wanted us to do but we haven't done, the bad choices we've made. Oh, Father, you know. And we pray that because Jesus died on the cross, that you will forgive us. We pray that you'll restore us, that we'll enjoy that closeness with you again. Oh Lord, be with us, we pray. And we pray that you'll protect us. We pray that you'll protect us from muddled thinking, from thinking that we can find our happiness somewhere other than in you, from thinking that we can find our security somewhere other than in you, from thinking that doing the wrong thing brings joy rather than pain in the long term. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll protect us. And Father, we pray especially for our young people, especially for those who are thinking about going away. Oh Lord, we pray that you will be with them. We pray that it will be a real time of blessing, a time when they meet with you in a new and special way, and that if they're your children already, that they will have the sense that this is a place that you've put them, a place where you've got good works prepared in advance for them to do. Oh Father, we thank you that you care for each of them more even than their own parents. Oh Lord, we're so glad that you care for each of us in that way. Oh, help us to enjoy that, we pray. And help us to worship you and respond to you in the right way. So Lord, we pray that you'll help us to hear you now. Help us to worship you, to be with Mark, and to be with us, we pray. Amen. So we're going to sing again, and then we're looking forward to Mark coming to preach to us. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing, Come and See.
Well, good morning. This morning we are in Isaiah 24 and 25. And hopefully there'll be some slides. Lovely. Now, we all know what it's like, don't we, to be at a party or at an event, and you don't know everyone there. And so maybe you're at a friend's birthday party, and they've got some relatives there that you've never met before. And so there's that slightly awkward moment where they sort of bring you together and, you know, Matt, this is Nick. Nick, this is Matt. And hopefully you get on all right. And maybe you even become friends over time. You spend time together and you get to know each other. Well, in Isaiah 25, we have this phrase where these people say, "Behold, this is our God. This is the Lord." And as we spend time in chapters 24 and 25 of Isaiah this morning, we're going to see God. We're going to see what he's really like. And I'll warn you now that what we find, as you might have gathered from the reading, is very sobering. It's very thought-provoking. But as we go through both the chapters, I also hope that some of this stirs our hearts. I hope it fills us with a sense of hope, with a sense of thankfulness, with a sense of excitement. That's my prayer, really, for us this morning, that we will be sobered up as we think about it, but also go away from this place very, very thankful. And actually, that's kind of what we're hoping as we go through the whole book of Isaiah, that we'll really get to know who the God of the Bible really is. So we started looking at the book of Isaiah back on June the 1st. Feels quite a long time ago now. We've had a break over the summer, and now on Sunday mornings, God willing, we're getting back into it to carry on in Isaiah. And there's definitely bad news in Isaiah. We'll see some of that this morning. But there's also lots of good news. And there's good news that points towards Jesus, both in terms of what he has done, but also what he's still going to do. Sometimes people have referred to it, you might remember John saying if you were here, as the Gospel of Isaiah. So much of it is about Jesus. It points towards Jesus. It's quite a long book. It's 66 chapters. And so we're not sort of going over it chapter by chapter or verse by verse especially. In fact, you may remember the last message that John preached on Isaiah was 11 chapters long. So quite a lot to take in. It means we can't go into everything. But hopefully we'll get a picture of what's going on in these chapters, and we'll see and we'll meet God, and we'll understand more of ourselves as we do that. In the chapters beforehand, so 13 to 23, in those 11 chapters that John was speaking on beforehand, we saw that God moved from talking to Judah to the nations around. And it was basically 11 chapters of sort of God declaring judgment on these nations. But what was God declaring judgment on them for? Well, it was for greed, it was for idolatry, and it was just for being ruthlessly violent. These nations were violent, ruthless, and aggressive. But then as we get to chapters 24 and 25, we zoom out further. Not only are we not just looking at Judah, we're not just looking at the nations around, we now zoom out so that we can see the whole world. As if we've gone out on Google Earth and we can now see everything. In chapters 24 and 25, everything is in it. But we're also looking at the end of time now. There's a phrase that comes up, on that day or in that day. It's referring to the time when God will bring this world as we know it to an end. And God promises that he will bring judgment to the whole world. So really, that's kind of how we could sum up Isaiah 24, judgment on the whole earth. Judgment on the whole earth. Isaiah 24 is not a lovely passage to read. In fact, one person has described it as one of the most chilling passages in the whole Bible. The reason we're reading it this morning is not because we thought, oh, that'll be lovely to read. It's because God is warning us about what is going to happen one day. And it's really important that if God warns us about something and he says something's going to happen, it's really important that we take note. When I worked at Animal Feeds, an animal feed store that some of you know very well, I was often driving the forklifts. But they don't just let you on a forklift and say, have a go. You have to go through training. And you have to watch a video as well. And in this video, it's sort of there's simulations of people getting horrendously injured. I mean, it's almost comical the way it does it, so it's not too graphic. But it's you see injuries. And the reason is because forklifts are brilliant machines, but they can be very, very dangerous. They're very heavy, and they've got sort of these forks on the front. tines. But it would be unbelievably easy to crush someone behind you or to take someone's leg off. They're great, but they're dangerous. And so that warning, that they put it in because we need it. We need to be aware of what we're doing. And likewise with this, it's good to be warned. It's good to know what's coming. So I just got three quick questions, really, to help us think about this judgment that God says is going to come to all the earth. So firstly, what? So what will happen when we have this final judgment of God on the earth? So remember that this is Isaiah's vision here. So the language is poetic. But let me read some of the verses for you. This is verse 1. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. Verse 3, the earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers, the world languishes and withers. Verses 19 and 20, listen to this. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. So what will happen? Well, the earth will be destroyed. Everything is impacted, devastated. The whole sort of structure of the world is impacted by God's coming judgment. Verse 6 describes this curse that is devouring or consuming the whole world. You notice as well that the sounds of partying are stopped. So you've got these sounds of happiness and partying going on. And yet, verse 7 onwards, the wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourines is stilled, the noise of the jubilant has ceased, the mirth of the lyre is stilled. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The wasted city is broken down. Every house is shut up so none can enter. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has grown dark. The gladness of the earth is banished. Now, their parties may have been a bit different to ours. We don't often get the lyre and the tambourines out. At least I haven't been to many like that recently. But you get the picture. That these times of celebration and party is suddenly stopped. It's brought to an end. It's strong language. And perhaps you think, well, why would God do this? Why would God cause the earth such devastation? Why would he cause happiness to stop? Why would he stop the party? We'll come on to that in just a minute. But first, I want to ask this. Who? Who does it affect? As God comes to judge, who does it affect? Well, the answer is everyone. Each one of us. This is universal. It doesn't matter how powerful or insignificant you think you are. It doesn't matter what job you have. It doesn't matter how much money you've got stashed away. This is what it says in 24 verse 2. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the slave, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. It doesn't matter whether you're the CEO of a global company or whether you sweep your warehouse on minimum wage. It doesn't matter whether you've stepped into church this morning for the first time ever, or whether you've been sort of fanatically religious all your life. It doesn't matter whether you're penniless or whether you can afford to hire the best lawyers in the land. All of us will come before God as the judge, and all of us will face this judgment that it is describing in 24. You cannot escape God's judgment without God's help. This is meant to shake us out of our complacency this morning. It's pretty strong stuff for a morning, isn't it? But it's meant to shake us. It's meant to get us thinking. There are times in life when people escape justice, aren't there? Maybe they escape because they just don't get caught. Maybe they do get punished, but it just seems so trivial compared to what you think they should actually be punished with. Or maybe they die before justice comes and you think they've got away with it. You can't escape God's judgment. This is universal. Every single one of us. So then the question comes up, well, why? Why would a good God do this? We get our answer in verse 5 of chapter 24. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. See, God is good, but he's also holy, and he is righteous. And verse 5 tells us the problem, that it's the guilt of the human race. That is the problem. Sin has entered the world. As we've thought already, because of this, the world has been consumed by the curse. We read about it in Genesis 3:17, right at the beginning of the Bible, or right near the beginning of the Bible, that sin has brought this curse upon the world. And you don't have to look far, do you, to see wickedness and evil, to see how it's spread and how it's impacted the world around us. You just look at the news, and nearly every day there is something that at least should horrify or shock us. Not that it should happen, obviously, but so often we can become so used to these things that we're not shocked by how horrific they are. If you look at streaming websites or streaming apps, there are so many documentaries on just horrific crimes. You don't have to look far to see that there is so much evil and wickedness in the world. Before becoming Prime Minister in 2010, David Cameron often spoke about broken Britain to sort of describe problems like crime and social economic inequality. And sometimes people talk about the world being broken, don't they? They say, look at the wars going on. Look at the injustices. Look at the famines. Look at the poverty. The world just seems broken. And the Bible would agree. The Bible says, yes, because of the curse, because of sin, the world is under this curse. It is broken. In the New Testament, Paul describes the earth as groaning, waiting to be freed from the curse. It's as if it's there sort of just groaning away under this, the stress of the curse that's been placed on it by sin. You know, actually the Bible says none of us are innocent. So often what we look out there, don't we, to the wrong out there, and yet actually the Bible says we've got to look into our hearts. Because actually none of us can stand before God on that day and say, well, I did all right, God. I know there's wickedness out there, but thank goodness it's not in here. We can't say that. All of us have broken God's laws. It's why we have that famous phrase in Romans, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this is why God is going to devastate and destroy the world, because it's been wrecked by sin. And so God is going to destroy the world in judgment. And yet, we didn't read these verses, but yet, in the middle of chapter 24, with all that judgment, strangely, there are people singing praises. There are people singing with joy. You think, why? What possible reason have you got, considering that's the future, what possible reason have you got to be singing? And that's because God destroying the world is not the end of the story. That is not where the Bible finishes. When he's destroyed this broken, contaminated world, the Bible says he's going to make a new one. He's going to make a perfect one like he is. One that is not broken by sin. One that is freed from the curse. I remember a little while ago, as a family, we're going to have roast chicken. And just before cooking it, we realized that the chicken was well out of date and it had gone bad. And what do? Do you just go, oh, well, let's give it a go? Well, some of you might, but I certainly wouldn't. And so we chucked it. And you go and get a new one, don't you? Because it's contaminated. It's what God's going to do with the world. He's going to make a new one. Well, as we get into Isaiah 25, the whole thing is a song of praise. Really, singing praises to God is quite a good way of summing it up. Well, why praise when you've just read all of chapter 4? Because we've come to realize that getting rid of sin and getting rid of evil is good. That it is a good thing. And so it starts at the beginning of chapter 25. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. And you know, though all of us will face God's judgment, there is a way for us to be safe. There is a way for us to be safe on that day. So why can we sing praises? Well, going back to Isaiah, God's people, that they may have been surrounded by powerful, hostile forces, if you remember that the situation. And they may have been aware of their own weakness. And yet God promises in chapter 25 that he will bring down their enemies. But he also promises that he will be their stronghold, their place of refuge. And so as we look at this kind of song of praise in 25, we see that he is our refuge, firstly. He is our refuge. This is verse 4. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against the wall. You know, God's people are perfectly safe in the stronghold of God. Nothing can harm them. When their enemies come against them, it's just like a storm against a wall. It just has no effect. You know, when God comes in judgment to us, there is a place that we too can hide. There is a refuge and a stronghold that we too can go to be safe. And perhaps surprisingly, that stronghold is in God himself. Even though we are condemned by our sin, by God, yet still that the place that we go to for safety and refuge is in God. If we've been forgiven by Jesus, if we've placed our faith and our trust in him, and our sins have been washed away, then we are safe in God. And we do not need to fear when the earth will be destroyed, because God will bring us safely into his new creation, to be with him, the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus is the only place of safety when God destroys the earth. When God's judgment falls, Jesus is the only place of safety. He is our refuge. And so I want to encourage you, maybe if you haven't been listening too much up till now, this is what I really want to encourage you, is pray to Jesus, seek his forgiveness, and hide in him. Hide in him. And then you too can be able to praise God, knowing that he will be your refuge in the storm. But more than that, look at what God will provide for us in the new creation. So it talks about being on this mountain. And it's this picture of being in the new creation. Look at what he provides for us. He provides a feast. Verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. Well, I don't know about whether you hear about rich food full of marrow and you think, oh, yummy. Probably most of us don't particularly. The International Children's Bible sort of puts a bit of it like this. It will be a feast with the best food and wine. It's this picture of this sort of feast fit for a king. It's a banquet that God lays on for us. Some of you may remember Cosmo, the sort of Chinese buffet-style restaurant. My grandma used to love it there, and we used to quite often take her for sort of events. And it was quite a challenge with her to get her to sit down at a table before she'd gone up to the buffet. She was so keen to get in there and grab food. And it was sort of lovely to see, really. But it's this kind of idea of it's a feast. I know that some of you kind of struggle with things like Cosmo because you fill up so much and then you get stuffed and almost feel a bit sick. But it's this picture here of just this God satisfying our every need with just the best food. This is a sort of God that God is. Came up a little bit actually last week if you were here when we thought about the parable of the 10 bridesmaids and the wedding banquet. It's the same sort of idea that God lays on this feast for us. He blesses us. He satisfies us. He gives us all that we could desire. But more than that, in the Bible, some of you will know this, the Bible, when people have meals, it was a real sign of fellowship. Nowadays, we can often eat with all sorts of people, can't we? But in the Bible, it's a particular sign of fellowship. Who you ate with was important. And here is God inviting us to his feast and saying, you're all welcome. Come along, I'm going to bless you with the best food. He wants to have us as his friends. Isn't that remarkable? It's the wonder of the gospel that though we deserve God's anger, he invites us so that he can bless us as his friends. But you know it gets even better than that. Because there's something else that has been destroyed before the new creation. It's what it is. Death has been swallowed up. Death has been swallowed up. Death causes so much grief and sadness in this life, doesn't it? It's so difficult if you are struggling with grief. And many people who are alive spend so much money and an effort trying to stay young, trying to stave off death as long as possible. And yet it comes to us all, doesn't it? However long we hold out for, that the graveyard at the back of this church is testimony that none of us make it out alive. And often when the Bible describes death, it has this picture of the earth swallowing us up. I guess when we're being buried, it's almost that sort of picture. And yet what do we have here in chapter 25? We have death being swallowed up. Verse 7, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. When it talks about a covering or a veil here, it's this idea of a shroud that you would put over a body. And what is Jesus doing? He's taking it away. Because it's as if over all of us there is this shroud that means we are under the curse of death. That all of us will die. And it's as if Jesus takes it away. And death is no more for us. And how does he do it? Well, as Jesus died and he was buried, it was like he was being swallowed up by the earth. And yet 3 days later on Easter morning, what happens? He comes out of the tomb. and he has swallowed up death. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. There will be no more death in the new creation. It's been defeated. And there's this beautiful picture in verse 8. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you've done it. Where as a parent, you kneel down next to your kid and you just wipe the tears away from their eyes. And you see them smiling again. This is a picture of what God does here. It's as if God sort of crouches down next to us and he wipes tears away. And there will be no more tears because there is nothing more to cry about in the new creation. There's no reason to cry. So this is our God. This is what the people say on that day. This is our God. Behold, this is our God. This is the Lord. He is holy. He is righteous. One day he will destroy the world because it is contaminated with sin. And he cannot allow sin to wreck his world. And it is a strong warning to each one of us that we will face that judgment, each and every one of us. It's sobering, it's thought-provoking to think about. We fully deserve to face his anger, and yet, because of Jesus, in him we can have a refuge, a place of safety, so that God will keep us safe and take us to his new creation. He's a God who loves to forgive. He loves to be merciful. He loves to just wipe away your sin when you come to him. And we can sing songs of celebration to him because in the new creation it will be a place of joy and celebrating and feasting and satisfaction and enjoying God's good presence for eternity where there is no more death. One of the things that's striking about these chapters is that you see in chapter 24, all the partying and the celebrations are stopped. And yet in the new creation, what do you see? You see celebrations like never before. This is what our God is like. Behold, this is our God. Well, I'm just going to give just a few moments just for personal reflection and prayer. And then we'll sing. Well, let's sing our last song this morning, and it is Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. And can we just have the chorus up quickly as well? And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us. We're going to sing this through twice. So let's stand and sing together. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus. And I pray that we wouldn't forget the things that we've heard this morning from your word, both the warnings and the encouragements. I pray that they wouldn't be snatched away from us as we go away from this place, but that these things will take plant in our hearts and they'll grow. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.